This evening, with God's help, we return to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we conclude this chapter. We notice now that David is offered marriage twice from the mouth of Saul. And we notice that in all those dealings that are taking place in the next verses 17 through 30, as we consider them tonight, David is described as one who is walking wisely, that he's behaving wisely. And these verses then become for us a wonderful illustration of what it is to walk wisely in this world. What is to behave wisely, as we have just saying, even when our enemies speak against us and they scorn us, and when we are unhonored or unmourned, we have here a call to continue steadfastly walking wisely. So with this in mind, please turn with me to 1 Samuel 18, verses 17 to 30. We also make a complimentary reading in 1 John chapter 2 tonight. 1 John chapter 2, after we finish reading 1 Samuel 18. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Hear it with faith. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of Philistines be against him." So David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servant spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskin of the Philistines, to take vengeance on the king's enemies.'" But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, as we read a very important text that will shed light to our understanding of this Old Testament passage tonight. 1 John chapter 2, we read beginning in verse 18. "Little children, It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So please just again notice verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Let us return then to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we seek to understand your Old Testament word, O Lord, for us today, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and that you would, O Lord, again point us to the Lord Jesus as we see David behaving wisely. Lord, we also pray that you would help us to behave most wisely, O Lord, in this world that sets snares and as we battle the weaknesses of our own flesh. Through Christ, Lord, and through the power of your Spirit, through the anointing you have given us, Father, we pray, help us to behave wisely more than anyone for the sake of Christ. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. I trust you have noticed so far, as you become more and more acquainted with biblical literature, that it is very common in the Word of God to find the Lord teaching us through dichotomies. A very known dichotomy, for example, is the elect against the reprobate. So the elect are those called by the Lord before all times to be His people, and in time who are called through the proclamation of the gospel. The reprobate are those who are, as we confess tonight, condemned to eternal damnation. There's another very known dichotomy, especially in the book of Psalms, as we read about the righteous versus the wicked. And even in the very, very first psalm, the righteous and the wicked are placed in this dichotomous role, as the righteous is blessed by the Lord and the Lord knows their path, and the wicked, their paths are going to be destroyed. A third dichotomy, very common, especially in Old Testament scriptures, and we went through this dichotomy together as we read through the entire book of Proverbs, is the wise versus the fool. In the book of Proverbs, we notice that wisdom is calling imperatively a man to abandon their foolishness, and that the wise man is he who walks according to the will, the paths, the desires of the Lord. As we turn our attention to 1 Samuel 18, I trust you have noticed that repeatedly, David has been described as one behaving wisely. Last Lord's Day, we considered two different responses to the Anointed One. We noticed the response of Jonathan, also the response of the people of Israel, which dichotomously goes against the response of Saul to the Anointed One, David, as he won that battle with the strength of the Lord, and the Lord used him as an instrument of deliverance. But another theme in 1 Samuel 18 is this theme of walking wisely. Look, for example, at verse 5, if you will. Saul places all sorts of traps against David, but the text, the inspired writer, tells us, and he behaved wisely. And then again in verse 14, you read the very same statement again, that he behaved wisely. And then again in verse 15, he behaved very wisely. And again in verse 30, as the conclusion of the entire chapter, that he behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul. You see, the inspired writer is really calling our attention to this behavior. Behaving wisely. Christian, do you understand what it is to behave wisely, to respond with wisdom, to walk wisely among the living for the sake of the Lord and because the Lord is guiding us through His anointing. As we read these verses tonight and as we investigate them together, we consider them this very theme as the inspired writer himself placed it very clearly before our eyes, behaving wisely, walking wisely. And what we notice in these verses is that the anointing of the Lord enables His servant to respond wisely in all sorts of affairs of life. What a great comfort it is for us, isn't it? We have just read in 1 John chapter 2, and that's the reason why we read that together, to be also reminded that we also have an anointing. That anointing of the Old Testament reserved through the Holy Spirit for men who occupy different office in the people, among the people of Israel, is now bestowed freely and abundantly upon the people of the Lord, regardless of their status. There's no difference in status anymore, for in Christ the Lord has brought us entirely to our Lord because of the anointing of the Lord. His people can respond wisely in all circumstances of life, Christian. Perhaps you sit here tonight confused. Perhaps you sit here tonight especially pondering how to respond to different circumstances in your life. And this text assures you tonight that through the anointing that the Lord has given you through Christ, you may respond wisely. So we consider this text tonight under three headings. We notice, first of all, that the anointed of the Lord helps us to respond with humility. We see that in verses 17 through 8 through 19. The anointed walks wisely, responding with humility. And then in verses 20 through 27, we notice that walking wisely takes a different shape. The anointed walks wisely, responding with deference. And lastly, in verses 28 through 30, we notice that the anointed walks wisely, responding with steadfastness. So three responses that clearly shows the wisdom that was given to David because of his anointing, because he received the anointing from above. He responds with humility. He responds with deference. He responds with steadfastness. So as we turn our attention to the first section, we notice again that Saul continues to set traps to try to make David fall. Psalm 41, the psalm that we sing together, perhaps is one of those psalms that express this reality in the life of David. The same reality we experience in our walk, isn't it? As we struggle against the enemies of our souls, the world, the devil, and our own flesh, all these enemies set traps before us in a like manner. That sets the setting for our need to walk as well wisely. And the first trap that is set, or the traps that is set around David, always revolve around this theme of marriage. The first one in verses 17 through 19 is the offering of marriage to Merab, the oldest daughter of Saul. But you notice several problems in this offering. Number one, you notice that there's no immediate fulfillment. The text tells us that the daughter is offered, the daughter is promised, but, look at the text, be valiant and fight the Lord's battles for me. Prove yourself and Merab will be yours. No timetables, no commitments. You notice how Saul then tries to manipulate David, and as the text clearly tells us, his goal is to get David killed. This is all taking place in secrecy. And what's really fascinating to notice in this text is how is it that David responds to that? How does David respond to this great opportunity, if you will, to become part of the royal family? As he himself says later on, do you think it is a light thing to become part of the king's family? Notice in verse 19, how is it that he behaves? David responds in humility. And there are three areas in which David's humility is clearly pointed out in his answer in verse 19. Notice, first of all, David is humble regarding his person. The text tells us, verse 18, whom am I? David does not see himself highly. Now, this is the man who have just destroyed one whom the king himself did not go in battle with. Here is the man who, victory upon victory, expresses, as the text has already clearly expressed to us, that Yahweh is with him. Well, for the regular man, for the carnal man, for the fallen man, such advantages puff that man up. How important I am. How worthy of dignity and distinction am I. But not for David. His person, he says, is not worthy of any praise. He says, who am I? Who am I? His occupation also is, he deals with it as something not great at all. He says, who am I and what is my life? I'm just a shepherd. I'm just a servant in Israel. These victories that the Lord is conquering through me are not anything else but the Lord using me as an instrument. These are not my victories. He himself said that in his conflict against Goliath. This is the victory of Yahweh. So he is not haughty regarding his person. He's not arrogant regarding his actions or his occupation. And he's not also arrogant regarding his background. Look at the text again, verse 18. Who am I and what is my life and my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? David knows where he comes from. David knows that he is the great grandson of a Moabite. Isn't that fascinating? Despite of all the victories, despite of the songs that now has incorporated the name of David in it, David killed their 10,000s. David look at his person and he says, who am I? David look at his actions and says, what is it that I do? David look at his own background, the son of Jesse, who is the son of Obed, who was the son of Boaz. And he says, who is my family? Humility. You see, that's the reason why the inspired writer, Christian, is telling us that David is behaving wisely. The anointed of the Lord behaved wisely as he responds with humility. And you see, like David, we too have an anointing, don't we? Not only in 1 John we are reminded of that, but Jeremiah 31, when we have the revelation of the promise of the new covenant, tells us that the Spirit of the Lord would be poured out abundantly upon the people of God. The promise, the prophecy of Joel, which Peter tells us was fulfilled in Pentecost, promised exactly that, that the anointing of the Lord, the anointing of His Spirit, would be upon all. And therefore, Christian, what we notice here in this text is a wonderful example of what it looks like to walk in humility. Humility is indeed one of those fruit of the spirits, isn't it? Listed among many other fruits, many other characteristics of the single fruit in Galatians chapter 5, meekness, humbleness is present in that list. The reason why the anointed of the Lord can walk in humility is because the Spirit of God, whom the Lord has given him, now moves him towards that disposition. You see, walk with humility regarding persons sounds like the Apostle Paul when in Romans chapter 7 he says, woe of me, who am I? I am a doomed man when I look at my own flesh, when I look at my own deeds. Who can free me from the condemnation of the flesh? See, this is a man speaking not in haughtiness. A man is speaking not with arrogance, not with pretentiousness, but is a man acknowledging his own state. That's how we walk in humility. We walk in humility when we acknowledge who we are, how needy we are of help, how needy we are of assistance. Not only assistance for a redemption entirely, but assistance after redemption to continue to walk in faithfulness to the Lord. Christian, is this how you have been walking? Are you behaving wisely? as you respond with humility. Humility also involves humility of background. Don't you remember the Apostle Paul? That's what humility of background sounds like when in Philippians 3:8 he says, I consider all my pedigree. I'm a Jew of Jews, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am this and that. He says he puts all his credentials in Philippians 3 and he says, I consider all these things as rubbish. This is nothing. Christ is everything. See, the reason why we walk, or the anointed ones of the Lord are called to walk in humility, is because Jesus himself walked in humility. You see, Christian, the reason why the anointed of the Old Testament receives the anointing is to point us to Christ. And the reason why we have this anointing is so that we may portray Christ as well in our walk. Isn't that the self-description of the Lord, that he is meek and lowly? And it is precisely in that state of humility that he calls sinners to himself. It is precisely in his humility, dressed with it, that the Lord Jesus stoops down, not only to take upon himself human flesh and to live among sinners so that he could save sinners, but it is the very same humility that leads him to wash the feet of the disciples' clothes to his crucifixion. You see, the anointed of the Lord will behave wisely, walking in humility, because that is Christ's walk. And as the anointing of the Lord makes us look like Jesus, he makes us look like David. David not only points us to Christ here in this passage, but he reminds us what one who experiences the anointing of the Spirit of Christ, how is that anointing evidenced in his walk? He walks in humility. But secondly, in verses 20 to 27, we see another mark of behaving wisely. And one who walks wisely, who behaves wisely, he responds to different circumstances in their lives with deference. Deference to who? That's what this text makes it very evident to us. Verses 20 to 27, the cycle repeats again. Verse 19 tells us that Saul was unfaithful to his promise. He didn't keep his word. The text tells us that when the time came for a Merab to be given to David, it was given to another man, Adriel, the Meholathite. But we notice now that Saul discovers Michal's love for David. Now, let me just bring to your attention that the text never says that David loved Michal or Michal. The text tells us clearly that Michal loved David. But the text doesn't tell us the other way around. And as Saul understands this circumstance, his first impulse is once again to set a trap with sweet words. You see, we sang that together, that they use sweet words. They're whispering and gathering their heart intent and gather to harm me. That's exactly what we see here in this text, isn't it? Whispering and scheming with his servants. The servants certainly oblivious to Saul's ultimate design. But notice verse 22 says that Saul communicates with his servants, and his servants are to communicate with David secretly. Another marriage proposal. And why we notice in verse 23, David continues in the path of humility, there's something new in the argumentation. Saul plays with David's faithfulness to him as a king. Look at verse 25. It says, You shall say to David in this way, for the honor of the king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Notice that it's precisely now this argument that pleases David. Verse 26. So when his servants told David these words, take vengeance upon the enemies of the king, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. You see what's moving David's response here? Now remember, back in the battle between David and Goliath, he made it very, very clear his theological understanding of Israel and the king. Remember that Goliath was ruling insults, was casting insults against the king and against Israel. And how did David interpret that? David interpreted that theologically, remember? He said, you are insulting Yahweh as you are attacking God's people. Serving the king and serving Israel, destroying the enemies of the king and the enemies of Israel for David, and we already know that from 1 Samuel 17, is the same thing as serving God himself. This new aspect of becoming the king's son-in-law pleases David because he now sees an opportunity to serve Yahweh. A commentator put it this way. He says, carried with it a desire to show zeal for the glory of God and the good of the people. David is taking upon himself now this mission, chiefly because it would give him an opportunity of destroying the enemies of God and of his people. What is operating David's mind is not becoming the son-in-law of the king, but is serving Yahweh as he destroys Yahweh's enemies. Deference, not to Saul. Deference, not to Israel. Deference to Yahweh. That's how one behaves wisely. One behaves wisely as he walks in deference to Yahweh. That's what the anointing of the Lord does to those whom he anoints them. It makes them to walk lowly, submissively, and to make their utmost interest to pursue the glory of Yahweh in all that they do. Isn't that the very same thing for us as well? Aren't we called, as the people of God, always to look for the glory of the Lord in all that we do? This morning, for example, we considered the very first commandment, didn't we? That we are to have no other gods but the Lord. Isn't that a call to love the Lord? We notice that in a summary in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Shema. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is absolute deference to Yahweh. In other words, the life of the one anointed revolves around Yahweh. Yahweh is everything to him. His desire is to please him, even if that means to place my life in risk, as long as Yahweh is glorified. Even if that means that there is a lot of battles to fight ahead of me, but as long as Yahweh is glorified, deference marks a wise walk. In different ways, the New Testament calls us to walk in deference to the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself repeats in Matthew 22, as we know repetitively, that we are also in the new covenant to keep those 10 laws, those 10 words, the very same command that was given to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. The very first command is also our first command. But take, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when we are called to glorify God in our bodies. It's deference. A call to holy and purity in life is based on deference. A deference that can only be offered to Yahweh because of his anointing. And as one experiences that, as one walks in that path, one is reminded of what Christ has done for him, what Christ has done for her. For didn't Jesus himself walk in deference? Was not Jesus himself always submissive to the Father? Is that not bestly or supremely expressed at the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, thou will be done? You see, the reason why the anointed of the Lord walks in deference is because Christ, the supreme anointed of the Lord, walked in deference to the Father. And therefore, now us Christians who receive this anointing, as we read in 1 John chapter 2, you have an anointing, says the inspired author there. Now, we are to walk as well in a similar manner, with humility, but also in deference. Christian, is this how your life is being marked? Are you seeking to behave wisely because of the anointing that the Lord has given you through Christ. When we walk wisely, because of the anointing, we respond with humility, we respond with deference, but we also respond with steadfastness. And that's what we consider now in verses 28 through 30. Now we have a summary, a sum of what has just been said. Now Saul is completely convinced, the text tells us, that Yahweh is with David. Verse 28 tells us, thus Saul saw and knew. Do you notice the emphatic way that the Hebrew writer is trying to communicate that to us? Saul was absolutely convinced now that the Lord was with David. Now, why is that? Isn't it because no one can offer those responses and no one can be delivered in such a way unless the anointing of the Lord is upon him, unless the Spirit of God is guiding him, guiding his tongue and guiding his decisions and moving him or her to a godly response, a godly walk? Obviously, yes. Saul saw those things and he knew that the Lord was with David. What happens when the world sees that we are walking in wisdom is exactly what happens in verse 29. We become a threat. The text tells us that Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. You see, when we walk wisely as a response of the anointing that we have received from the Lord, the response for those who are in the opposite, in the dichotomy, remember the dichotomy that the Bible establishes for us, their response is enmity, their response is fear, their response is attempt to quench that which sheds light into their wickedness. We're going to sing about that in the next verses of Psalm 41. But what do we do when that is the case? What must be our response when we are surrounded by those who are now seeking to quench that wisdom? Look at verse 30. Nothing changes. We continue in steadfastness. That the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was. Look at the emphasis of the text again. Whenever, anytime, the princes of the Philistines went out, David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. How do we respond? Or how did David respond as the anointed of the Lord? He responds continual wise walk. That's the response. It's interesting now that Michal was given to David. Look, at the end of verse 27, that's exactly what he said. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. He made it. He made it into the king's court, if you will. Now he has on his last name a royal title. Now he has become a lawful heir to the throne. Isn't it common that when people are trying to achieve a specific position, they promise all sorts of things and they change their behavior and they change the way they speak, they dress nicely. But when they achieve that what they were aiming at, then everything changes. They go back to whatever they were before, or they even show a side that nobody knew that is really worse than anything anyone could ever imagine. Now that David has made into the kingly family, he continues to be the same David. He continues to behave, and this time even more wisely than all servants. He continues to go out to war. He could sit now comfortably and say, well, no, I'm a prince. I'll just send my men to war, and I'll just watch from a distance. And you know that he did that later on, didn't he? But not at this point. At this moment, David continues to behave wisely and to more, even more wisely than any of all the servants of Saul, he responds with steadfastness. Nothing changes. And isn't that another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer? Isn't faithfulness one of the aspects of the work of the Spirit in the people of God? Isn't self-control, steadfastness, stability, one of those works of the Spirit that He works in us? You see, like David, the very same anointing that we have received leads us as well unto this steadfastness. It is a work of God in us. A work that we are to pray for, a work that we are to expect, a work that we are to aspire. The same is true for humility, the same thing is true for deference. These are the works of the Spirit of God in His people, whom He anoints to live for His glory. Christian, therefore, do not accept any other response than to respond with wisdom as you live for the glory of the Lord in this world. As He has saved and redeemed you, as He has indwelt you with His Holy Spirit, as the anointing has been given you, as John describes in 1 John chapter 2, let us pray for and aspire and expect and desire to walk in humility, in deference, and in steadfastness, regardless of the life circumstances. Look, steadfastness is such a blessed mark of the wise walk of the anointed of the Lord. Because we may experience a lot of change and transformation in our lives. You know, the circumstances of our lives may change, but steadfastness helps us to respond to them continually, aiming at God's glory. The circumstances of our own hearts and feelings, they may change, but as they change, we bring them in subjection to Yahweh, as He has given us His anointed. These changes may happen in the context of the family. These changes may even affect our marriages and the relationship with our children. And yet, regardless of how hard they are, regardless of how difficult they may be, steadfastness, a mark of the anointed of the Lord, as the Lord grants us through His Spirit, help us to continue to walk in faithfulness. Christian, are you praying for this steadfastness? Are you seeking to cultivate it? How can we cultivate it? Well, isn't the same way that we must cultivate humility and deference? Isn't it looking to Christ? For yes, David, as the anointed of the Lord, is portraying the Lord Jesus for us as well in all this passage. Not only in his humility, not only in his deference to Yahweh, but in his steadfastness. Or do any of us here tonight dispute the fact that Jesus' life and ministry was marked by steadfastness through and through? From the manger to the cross, he steadfast remained the Son of God. When assaulted by the devil himself for 40 days and 40 nights, steadfast remained the Son of God. When tempted by those surrounding him, questioning his call, questioning his cross, steadfast he remained. And as he entered through Jerusalem, and that great multitude received him, and he knows that the humiliation of the crosses await him, steadfast he continues, all the way until he climbs to the cross. The steadfastness of Christ, Christian, then, is your steadfastness. Is the one that he gives you through his Spirit. He saves you and he redeems you. He breaks the bondage of sin. He takes you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his love, so that you may walk in humility, that you may respond with deference, that you may walk in steadfastness, for he has conquered all these things to you. Therefore, be of good cheer, for you are not walking with your own legs. The Lord has conquered it all for you, and he's sustaining you as you seek to cultivate humility, deference, steadfastness, a wise behavior. Let us therefore have this dichotomy in our minds. The elect versus the reprobate. The righteous versus the wicked. The wise versus the fool. Let us be always reminded that we have been called out of darkness to walk in wisdom. That wisdom himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, has called us to him so that we may walk according to the steps that he has stepped for us, that he has tread for us. The steps of humility, the steps of deference, the steps of steadfastness. These are the steps. They're marks of wise behavior. May that be our mark for Christ's glory and through his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word and for reminding us what it is to behave wisely. When the world rises against us, when enemies set traps before us, Lord, we thank you that the very same anointing that was given to David through your Holy Spirit is also the anointing you give to your people so they may live for your glory in humility, deference, and steadfastness. Lord, we pray that we would, O Lord, seek to cultivate these marks in our own walk for Christ's sake, for his glory, to exhibit him in our own lives, so that those who surround us may see and know that Yahweh is our God. Father, we pray that as you do these things in our own lives, may you glorify your name. May we be a witness, O Lord, of the transformation that the gospel brings to the life of those who profess faith in Christ. And may we walk, O Lord, in gratitude, desiring to respond wisely. In Christ's name, Lord, we pray.